I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone here this morning, especially to those of you who are visiting with us. It's such a blessing to have you with us, wherever you may be from, wherever you're headed to. We're glad that you've chosen to worship God with us this morning. I wanted to add one thing to the announcements. Yesterday, I got a call from Jenny Boynton, and she's not here this morning either. She's not doing very well. She was recovering very well, but I think, in her own words, got a little overconfident in her healing, and it was kind of hard on her legs. She's doing okay, but she's kind of under the weather today, so if you continue to keep Jenny as in her recovery from her surgery in your prayers, she's asked for those. This morning, if you're visiting with us, you're coming into the end of a process that we've been going through and working to appoint elders. And we will be talking this morning during the sermon and a little bit after the sermon this morning about those things. And so just so you'll know kind of the context of what we've been working toward today, it's a very exciting day for us. Just to review the process that we've been in up to this point, we've gone through the feedback that we've gathered this time around and had four names in the congregation who are at least 75% of that approval. Those results were presented to the congregation, and there's been this period of consideration in which people have gone to these men at this time, unless I'm... You can correct me if I'm wrong, but there are no outstanding objections at this time. All those have been addressed, have been settled. And so on our timeline here, it's October 26th, and today is the day in which these men will be appointed to serve as elders of the congregation here. And so it's a very exciting time, a very trying time in some ways, a lot of excitement, maybe perhaps nervousness as well, as we think about the process that we're going through. And so what we want to think about in our lesson this morning, well, let me just give you a plan. This morning, Lord willing, we'll do a shorter lesson. We'll extend the Lord's invitation, then we'll wrap up our regular services here. At that time, if you are visiting with us and you have places you need to go and to be, you're welcome, of course, to leave at that point. You're, of course, welcome to stay as well, but we'll have the time for appointing these men after the closing prayer this morning and after a couple of announcements before that. But the question we want to raise this morning is, what does it mean to have these men as elders? And we want to just think about a couple of points from the scriptures. Of course, this is a question we cannot answer all in one lesson. I'll go ahead and tell you up front that this is insufficient in its scope. But we want to think this morning about what it does mean to have elders and what things that it doesn't mean when we do appoint elders in the congregation here. And just the way that we can be preparing our minds, preparing our expectations, as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and really focusing in on what the Lord expects from us and on how we can be moving forward in a godly way, in a scriptural way, and encourage each other as, we, as we're at this point in the process. Well, please open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. We've come to this text frequently. And I want to think about once more what this does mean for us as a congregation as we move forward and appoint elders over the flock here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the unity and the growth of the body of Christ. And has talked in chapters 1 through 3 about the calling that we have in Jesus, the great things the Lord has done on our behalf. And in chapter 4, he starts talking about really where the rubber meets the road, our walk as Christians. And he starts off with the great text on there's one Lord, one faith, and all these one, the seven one statements that we can be unified in. And then goes on to talk about the gifts that the Lord has given to a local congregation, and to the church universal in a greater sense, but particularly for a local group, and how we are to be growing in that. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In this text, he describes the mission the Lord has in mind for a fully equipped congregation. As we'll talk about in just a moment, there are things that are lacking when we are lacking leadership in the department of elders. And what it means when we appoint those men is that we are better equipped to do the building up of the body that the Lord describes in this passage. And that the goal of this, of course, is to present each Christian individually mature before the Lord as we become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are essentially taking a step that allows us to do the work of the Lord more effectively. In a lot of ways, it's going to be the same kind of work that we've been doing up to this point, but with better tools, with better methods, with a better direction in some ways, as we think about the leadership that can be provided from godly men who meet the qualities that God has described in the Scriptures. And we see that we're better equipped. For equipping is the idea here in Ephesians 4, is that the work of each of these, starting with the apostles and prophets there in the first century that the Lord had appointed to their task, they've done their part, and we have their equipment with us, of course, in the Scriptures, that we need to be training ourselves with that equipment to better use it in our fight. That we've had various evangelists that have worked with this congregation, it has been... the work of those evangelists over the years that have brought this group to where it is, certainly, and also the work of the individual members that have all come together. And it's the shepherds and teachers, or shepherd teachers, depending on your translation, that take their part in this great work that we are doing together for the Lord. And that is in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. There is a sense in which the elders are being appointed to lead us and to join us in this great work that we are doing together for the Lord. And we will certainly be in a better position to do that work with elders than we have been without them. Now, at the same time, as we think about them doing that work for us, as we talked about this a little bit, this does not mean that our problems go away. This does not mean that overnight we may wave the magic elder wand and there they go, you know. It's easy sometimes for us to have rose-colored glasses, to have kind of our own visions and expectations of how it's going to be. And we need to think very realistically about that. Yes, we will be better equipped, thank God. But this is going to be certainly still a challenge as we move forward and as we do our best to push through these things. As a case study, we think about the church in Ephesus and the things that Paul spoke to the elders there, later that would be written to them by the Apostle John. In Acts chapter 20, we've come to this text frequently in our study with Paul's speech here, his address to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he tells them about what's going to happen after his departure. I'm sure it would have been a very encouraging time when Paul was there working with the church at Ephesus. But just because Paul went away doesn't mean, you know, that the problems all go away. And so he says in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul does not sugarcoat the message for these elders and saying, there are going to be problems. You can count on that. And that's one reason that we want elders, is that they can help in these situations to lead us in a godly direction. They don't certainly handle every single problem with micromanaging a group or anything like that. But they are able to help defend a flock against both external, and as he describes these wolves that would come in among the flock, and internal struggles, as he describes those who might arise from within to draw away disciples after themselves. And they need to pay careful attention to themselves and the whole flock to that purpose. And we think about the church at Ephesus. When Paul did leave them there and would not see their face again, as he would say later in his address, that the church at Ephesus went on to fight some fierce battles against false teaching, against persecution that would arise against the brethren there. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we won't read the whole text this morning. I think it's helpful for us to see these congregations as on the journeys that they took
These are real people, real congregations, real elders that were guiding these Christians. And so we think about the situation that the church of Ephesus had found itself in much later on as John is writing Revelation. And this is a message from Jesus to each one of these churches. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, he says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." And later in verse 6, he also says that yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the church at Ephesus had been well equipped to stand for the truth. And I don't think the elders took any small part in that. They were very helpful to that congregation in doing the things that Paul had described, where those wolves came in and they found them to be false apostles, and they were false, or even if they had arisen from among the group there, they had proven them wrong. They hated the works of the Nicolaitans and the false teaching that they were bringing. And they were patiently enduring. They were going through the persecution that had arisen there, much more intense than the persecution that we know. And I'm sure the elders had been substantially helpful in working through those things. But Ephesus did not have all its problems go away. And so he writes to them in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And even so, as we move forward as a congregation, there will be things that we'll be able to address in a better way. There will be problems that we will be able to work through as a congregation. But there will still be things that we all have to work on, both as a congregation and individually. And we need to be very aware of that and just very mindful of that and how we can help these men to serve in the way that they will be serving and how we ourselves can take part in that work. This is an ongoing process, and the problems will only come to a conclusion when the Lord calls us all home. As long as we're here, we can expect to be working through our problems and our difficulties. This does mean that we will have some go-to leaders that will be able to be called upon when there are questions, when there are difficulties, when there are situations that arise. In Acts chapter 15, there was the situation that had arisen in the church at Antioch when these men came from Jerusalem saying that the Gentiles still needed to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And of course, Paul had been teaching otherwise there in the church at Antioch with the Gentile Christians. And so this question, well, what's really the way this should be? And so they sent back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, they've got this problem that's arisen. And it says the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. As this does involve what had gone on there at Jerusalem, there are these people who had gone up from there to Antioch and were spreading this teaching, that the elders were called together to consider this matter. And the elders will be able to help with the matters of the congregation here. That's one of the roles that the Lord wants them to play. They're men who are accessible, men who are able to be entreated. As it talks about that wisdom from above in James chapter 3. And so they're able to do that here, and they work through this problem. It may well be, it doesn't say in the text that James, likely the brother of the Lord here, it may have been one of those elders at Jerusalem. And he's one of the ones who takes a leading role in standing up and in reasoning from the scripture there in verse 13 through 18. And so James is involved in guiding this decision and helping them to reason from the scriptures to come to a right conclusion. And so in the same way, we'll be able to go to these men for counsel, for guidance and wisdom. Again, it doesn't mean that they're the go-to for absolutely everything that may come up, but it does mean that we'll have this spiritual resource available that we will be able to go to. And certainly, as we have had in some ways already, in the sense of those who are mature in the congregation here. It's not that you can't go to anyone in a congregation without elders, of course. But to be clear, that does not mean that we stop working individually to address these problems and to continue doing the things that we do on an individual basis. As we continue thinking about the example of the church at Ephesus, we're mindful of the example of Aquila and Priscilla. And the incredible amount of good work that they were doing, wherever you find them, when they were in the church at Rome, when they were in the church at Ephesus or Corinth, they were always working. And to our knowledge, I don't know if we know if Aquila was ever appointed an elder. It doesn't say anything about that. I could kind of assume that they weren't with the amount of moving around that they were doing. It's interesting to think about their example. And even as they worked at Ephesus, Paul describes them in this way in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So it's interesting to think about the example of Priscilla and Aquila. And if, you know, they were there, I'm not sure of the timing of all of their, where they were at all times, but let's say, you know, they're in the church at Ephesus, and then there's these elders appointed, and Priscilla and Aquila decide, okay, well, the elders are just going to take care of everything now, and, you know, we'll just kind of, you know, not have to be as pressed to go and do these good things. Well, what would have happened? There would have been all kinds of bad things that happened in Ephesus if everyone else just kind of lays down. It's like, okay, we can now outsource all of our problems, you know, to this group of people who can just handle them all for us. That's not the picture we see. And I'm sure the elders would have been very grateful for people like Priscilla and Aquila and the work that they were doing in the church there at Ephesus during their time there. So I think it's helpful examples for us to think about. Are we being an Aquila or a Priscilla or an Aquila and Priscilla, depending on our role here? And there's much work to do, much more work than any one group of men could do. And we need every hand, every part of the body to be doing its work. Isn't that what it talks about at the end of Ephesians 4? So that every part, when it's functioning properly, will build up the body in love. That's the goal that we have in mind. This does mean, from God's perspective, that we're closer to doing the will of the Lord. We are more pleasing to Him when we have qualified men who are appointed than we are without them. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, where we are mindful of this verse a lot in this process, is that Titus was sent to do what Paul, I'm sure, would have liked to have done himself there in the churches on the island of Crete. And he was told there in chapter 1 and verse 5, specifically, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And goes into the qualities that these men are to possess. And so we find that from the Lord's perspective, this is a great step forward for any group of God's people when we are able to appoint men to serve in this particular role. I think it's so important for us to keep coming back to God's perspective on these things. It's so easy for us to get caught up with how we might look to ourselves, how we might look to other congregations even, or how we might look to the religious world or whatever. But we need to be thinking primarily about the Lord. And visualize, you know, He's looking down from heaven at all these churches, a little bit like, you know, Jesus in the midst of the lampstands, you know, and like, here's the lampstand of the church at Gettysburg. And you know, how are we doing? How is our flame? And what would He say to us as we take this step forward? Certainly, this is the Lord's will, that we appoint qualified men, and it's pleasing to Him. And that's what we have to keep in mind as we're going through this process, is the Lord's will, His pleasure, is paramount in our minds and in our thoughts as we work together and moving forward. But by no means does this mean that we are done growing as a congregation. In fact, in some ways, this is just the very beginning of some new ways of growing and some new directions that we can go as a group of God's people. I'm grateful, as Paul was, for the brethren at the church at Philippi and the church there in the first century. And it's interesting, this is, I believe, the only introduction to these letters to the churches in which he addresses the fact that there are elders in this congregation. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And Paul had a very close relationship with the congregation there, I assume, a close relationship with the overseers as well of that congregation. And so in his opening and his thanksgiving and his prayer for them, he says in verse 6, even though they've got these overseers, you know, they're doing good, He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Philippians were doing well with their elders and their deacons, but they needed to grow. And Paul's confidence was not just in the fact that they've got good leaders, but that the Lord was working in them. The Lord had begun the good work that was going on in this congregation, and he was confident the Lord would bring that work to its completion, which is not done until the day of Christ Jesus, when he calls us home to be with him. We're all a work in progress, individually, collectively, and Paul's confidence in that, I think, is very encouraging for us at this point in our walk. And even in his prayer in verses 9 through 11, he doesn't tell them to be stagnant. You've arrived. You're doing well. Philippians is one of the most positive letters he writes. But he still says this in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. And I'm sure that would be Paul's prayer for a congregation like ours, is that he wants us to abound in this work. He wants us to grow in this. The Lord's will is that we can have the end in mind as we're laboring in the here and now, through whatever difficulties, through whatever triumphs come, is that we're looking to the day of Jesus Christ. And we're thinking about equipping the saints here for the work of ministry, that more souls might be saved in that last day. That we can approve those things that are excellent, so that we can be pure and blameless by the blood of Jesus for that day. These are the things that the Lord expects from us as a congregation and as individuals as we approach this process. And I hope that we will think this morning about where we stand individually in this picture. Sometimes it's easy for us to get into a mindset of, well, if I just go to the right congregation, you know, I'm good to go. And as long as, you know, out externally, we've got the worship in all the right ways. And, you know, and we do have good leadership. Well, I'm just hopping aboard that ship and, you know, I'm good to go. And the Lord has told us, when we stand before him on the last day, we stand before him individually. And we need to find a good church family, find a group with good leadership that we can be a part of and work with. But when at that last day, we'll be pure and blameless based on our relationship with Jesus and not based solely on our relationship with any group of other people. And so we extend the Lord's invitation this morning, and that is an invitation to be found pure and blameless at the day of Jesus Christ. That is an invitation to come and work for the Lord, to join this mission that he has in the world, to overcome the problems that will surely arise, but to do that with an eye toward what the Lord wants, consciously focusing on the things that are pleasing to him, and above all things, doing these things to his glory and to his praise. If you're here this morning, I hope you've been moved on some level to think about yourself, to think about where you are with the Lord. And if you need to this morning, be made right with the Lord and turn your life over to him in baptism and in repentance and confession of him as your Lord, believing on him with all your heart. You can do that this morning and not leave this place without being part of the Lord's work in the world. And maybe you've been part of that work and you've grown weary in doing good and you need the encouragement of the brethren here, or you need to make some things right with the brethren here. If there's any way that we can help you to work and will for his good pleasure, won't you come to the front while we stand and sing this song?